and challenging to your faith. All right. We are going to talk about Bible reasons that Christians should practice separation. And we're going to all, this is in that Will of God series, The Will of God, Your Sanctification. And we're going to finish up this afternoon with the second part of this, the last part of this, Lord willing, because I want to move on to talking about the will of God and what the scriptures say, another aspect of the will of God, which this is a practical aspect. We're going to talk about practical separation and how you practice that. And I'm kind of going in reverse. I'm teaching this one first and the other one this afternoon, just because there's more time for this one here this morning. So I'll take more time with it here in that. When I have your full attention here this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking by the will of God. He was an apostle by the will of God, and he knew that, and he understood the will of God for his life. He understood what God had for him. He didn't always know every aspect of the will of God for his life, and neither will you. You'll never know every aspect that God has. God will not reveal everything to you. There's a reason for that. It's because we cannot handle it. We are not equipped to handle everything. If God gave us everything, we would not be equipped to handle knowing all that knowledge going into that. Now, in our pride and arrogancy, we want to correct God, and we want to think that we know more than God does, or we know, or we could handle it. Or if God withholds something from us or doesn't reveal something to us, that we could really handle that. Well, to do that is really to question the providence of God. It's to question what God is doing. It's to not trust Him. It's a lack of faith, is what it exactly is. And it's very common for God's children to do that, and for them to have a lack of faith and to try to make their own way and try to light their own darkness and many other different things like that. That they will try to do, and much of it is immaturity. Much of it comes from being immature spiritually and not able to accept the things that God has for us. And we don't want to suffer. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to go through those things. We want everything to be easy to our flesh. We want it to be pleasable to our flesh. Let me tell you something, and very, very bluntly and clearly, growing in grace is never going to be easy for your flesh. Why? Because you're selfish, that's why. And you're very proud and arrogant, and that's why. We all are. By nature, we are. We are very proud and arrogant and self-sufficient in that way. And we want everything to be about us. We want everything to be centered around pleasing our flesh. Well, to grow in grace means that your flesh will not be pleased by what takes place. It won't be. It is the complete opposite. Because to grow in grace, you have to deny the flesh. It's the only way you grow. So to deny the flesh is to deprive the flesh of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in every aspect of our lives. So in order to do that, so what happens is when we do that and when we come to that place, it's not pleasing. It's not supposed to be. If you really believe that growing in grace is pleasant to the flesh and pleasant to your walk, or it should be, then you'll misunderstand what God is doing. Because, by the way, daily, God is putting things into your life to humble you. He's putting trials and challenges into your life to humble you, that you submit to Him, that you submit to His providence and His understanding. That's what God is doing. That's the only way that you do grow. You don't grow by your flesh being pleased and everything working out easy for you and simple for you and everything. You don't grow that way. You grow proud that way. You grow very arrogant that way. You grow in a manner of deceived self-sufficiency. But you don't grow in grace that way. Growing in grace is the exact opposite of pleasing the flesh. And it will always be that way. It doesn't tickle your pride. It casts it down. It presses it down into a place of humility. That's what growing in grace is. That's how you grow in grace. It's God humbling you. Now, whether you take the lessons of humility and submission, that's another thing altogether. But if you don't receive them, then it only makes it more challenging, right? When you seek to exalt the flesh and make your flesh happy, you will find that you'll be very miserable, because God doesn't allow that to happen that way. He doesn't make it happen that way. It's never that simple for us in that, or it's never that easy for us in that sense. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, pray you'd help us now. We pray, Lord, that you'd sanctify and set us apart. Help us understand this great need of this separation, Lord, in our lives from the world, this practical separation, and why it's important. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are, a lot of these things, again, are taken from the Way of Life Encyclopedia. As far as they're all taken from the Bible, but they're organized in fashion, and a lot of them in the Way of Life Encyclopedia, because I've found it to be very, sometimes God's people, by the way, it's self-denial for a pastor to preach things like this at times too, because really, you like to preach your own outlines, your own thoughts, your own things like that, but sometimes it's needful for your people to be taught some things that in a more systematic fashion, for them to grow. And separation is one of those things that needs to be taught in a systematic fashion through the scriptures to understand it and to grow and to really see the need for it. So it needs to be exhaustive. And at times, I really enjoy yelling more than I do doing things like this. I really enjoy preaching on some other things more so probably at times than I do these type of things. But it isn't about what I like. It's about what the Lord wants and what will help you to grow as Christians. And what will help you to grow and understand what God has for you. And separation is one of those things. So the first thing that you're going to notice here today is separation is obedience to God. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Separation is obedience. God wants his children obedient. You can do a lot of things and you can sacrifice and you can do all these things. But if you're not obedient to God, you're not a good Christian. Obedience is what God wants, and he wants it from the heart, by the way, not just an outward obedience. Now, I beseech, verse number 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what happens, right? God has commanded his children, right? He's commanded them to separate from these people, to mark them and to avoid them. That's not easy for people to do, especially today. They don't want to do that. They don't want those dividing lines, right? Jude tells us, he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. 2 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of this same thing in 2 Timothy 4. Verse number 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. God does not ask his people to separate if they feel inclined towards such a practice. God simply commands it. It's a simple command that God commands us to separate from those that are in the wrong, for those that are following wrong practices. We're to stay away from them, for them that teach wrong and for them that practice wrong. There can be people that hold a certain standard in a doctrinal statement, but in practice, they don't hold it at all. Many fundamentalists hide behind their doctrinal statements. They have a statement of faith that they hide behind. However, when you get into the practice of what these people do, they really don't practice what they believe. It's not lived out in their lives, right? There have been men that have held to covenants and they've held to different creeds and different things like that. I personally don't feel the need for any of it, but I know that there are men that do, but I think sometimes people can easily hide behind those things and they can use those things, but really, are they practicing it in truth? Are they practicing it in righteousness? Are they really following through with it? I'll tell you, a good test of what you believe is how you live. It's how you live. A good test of what you believe is how you live. It is. It rarely ever fails in that way. If what you believe is true, then you will live it. If you believe it, you'll live it. Right? It's just the truth. That's the way life is, and that's the way it is with this thing of separation. Separation also is spiritual. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist here has an attitude. It's a godly attitude toward the word of God and toward every false doctrine. He hates every evil way. He hates every false way. He absolutely hates it. That's Psalm 119, 128. He hates every false way. That means that if you hate it, you're definitely going to separate from it. You're not going to be a part of it, right? In the apostasy and the times that we live in, if you hate them, that you hate those things, then you'll stay. If you don't hate them, then you'll go around it. You'll fellowship with it. You'll have something to do with it because you don't hate it. But the more you love God, the more you'll hate things that are against God. It's just true. As a Christian, the more you grow in grace, you will separate from those things. And the reason you will separate from them is because you hate every false way. And you realize that is not God's way. And I'm going to hate that. And I grow to hate it even more. The longer you're saved, the more you ought to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's growing in grace. Number three, separation is fidelity to the truth. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so called. He says here to keep that which is committed to thy trust. The word of God, the truths of the word of God, the doctrines that we hold to, the separation, the doctrine of separation, all those things, they are committed to our trust. And as a pastor, he's telling Timothy that this is committed to thy trust. There are certain things that God has charged you with, and there are certain things that are committed to your trust that you are to uphold above all things. Above everything that this world has, you are to hold to these things and let no man despise thee. But you hold to these things. You're to avoid those things that are not right. And you're to cleave to that which is good. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 14 through 15 says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold it fast. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. By sound doctrine. You don't reach people by having weak doctrine. You don't reach people by having a weak practice. You don't reach them. No, you will become them, is what you will do. But you will not reach them. You will not pull them out of the fires. You will not pull them out of the flames of hell by compromising with them, by compromising with the world, by joining them, or by trying to build a bridge to them and try to get along with them and to agree with them on something like that. You will not. The Bible says the absolute opposite of that, that it will not happen. And the things that thou hast heard of me, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. There's a commitment there. There's a faithfulness that is required, right? God wants his people to be faithful. Faithful to the truth, faithful to his house, faithful to the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. That's what we have today. Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep that sound apostolic doctrine, that it was a solemn trust that was given to him. See, pastors, it's a sad thing when people today, many churches, they see growth as more important than keeping sound doctrine. than following the scriptures, right? They see growth and growth tactics and reaching people or whatever in the name of some bastardized evangelism in order to compromise the things of the scriptures, right? To compromise those things in order to get along with people so you can reach them. Which the opposite is true. The Bible says that we are to hold fast those things that are committed to our trust. We are to hold fast, and a pastor has a duty to hold fast those things that are committed to his trust. And by the way, let me say this to you. That duty by nature of office goes way beyond sometimes what you may understand. And you may be willing to accept. You may not understand why I do certain things the way I do them, because I believe it's a fidelity to the Word of God. I believe that it is, as a pastor, to watch for your soul, that it's vitally important. And children don't always understand why their parents do things.
Right.
They don't. But guess what you're supposed to do? It's called submit to it, if it's biblical. Instead of fighting it, instead of resisting it, instead of making things 10 times worse in your life because you want to resist it because of your pride and arrogancy. And it happens all the time. It's seen very plainly in God's people. And it's a sad thing, because children want to be parents before it's time. They don't want to mature and grow in grace the way that they're supposed to. They don't want to learn from teachers. They want to buck it. They want to fight it. It's a normal thing. It happens a lot. But to acknowledge it, it needs to be done. You need to acknowledge that. That needs to be acknowledged, that spirit. Why? Because that pride will lead to destruction. It will. When you can't receive instruction from the Word of God, when you can't receive it from your elders, when you can't, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Believe me, I've seen plenty of kids not listen to their fathers and mothers, not listen and watch them go out and watch their life and not listen to their pastors. And I've seen a lot of couples do the same thing. Man, they had it all figured out. They had it all figured out. They just kept going their own way. Meanwhile, they gave the facade of following what was supposed to be done, but they're really not following from the heart. It's not a heart that is broken. It's not a heart that's humble and submissive. Not a heart. And by the way, then you go so long like that, with like a cover like that, right? And you can mask a lot of things like that. I'm telling you what, anybody here can mask something if they really want to. You can mask it in a veneer for a while. You can mask it in a veneer of things working, right? Of you working things, following the truth. And all. You can put that on. But if your heart is not there, it will be revealed. It is revealed. It will be. It has to be. And by the way, I want you to understand something very plainly. When you resist that, don't expect me to back off. I won't. I'm not going to be derelict in my duty because you are in yours. Don't expect me to do that. I won't do that. It's who you're preaching to. You. That's who I'm preaching to.
Amen.
You want to know? You. Right?
Amen.
I'm preaching to all of us. Right. That's why. Because I'm not going to stop doing what God's called me to do. You say, well, what if I leave? Well, what if you do? You think that's the first time? You think it's going to be the last time? You think it's the first time I've seen people use an excuse to walk out the door? Really? Like they have a back card pass to do it? I'm telling you, it isn't. It isn't the first time. And to use anything that they have in their back pocket to do it, and to use any excuse to it. You think it's the first time that I've seen it? You think that'll make me like back off and stop doing what God's called me to do because of that? I got to answer to God. You think you're scary to me? Like, really, you think you scare me? What are you going to scare me with? Oh, you're not going to have any money. Well, I don't care. I never had any anyway. Right? Or you'll get starved out, or you'll just... God still gave me two hands. By the way, he also gave me prayer. And I know this one thing to be true, that if I go to God, he'll give me what I need. I'm telling you what, I've had people that make tons of money stop giving anything to the church, stop doing all that stuff, try to use things for an advantage, try to use all those things. And guess what? It's never done. Changed anything God had me do. It never changed a thing. You know why? Because this isn't mine. It's God's. It belongs to him. And I'm not my own man. I'm his man. There's only one that makes me cry in the closet like that, and that's God. Right? And because I do walk with God and I am alone with God, I can run out into a race and I can run out into an army and I can fight because I know God. That's why I know where it comes from. And when you get a rebellious heart, that ought to make you be concerned. It ought to concern you that your heart is rebellious. It ought to concern that you get contrary to someone. You know why? It ought to concern you because of where it's coming from. I'll tell you this. It would concern me if my wife came up to me and said something to me as a man, as her husband. I've known her for 20 years, obviously. If she came up to me and said, you know, this is kind of concerning to me about me. You know, it's something about me or some decision that I was going to make. I would, even though I don't have, well, I mean, I don't have to listen to my wife. I mean, I'm a husband, right? I'm a man. I'm a pastor. I don't have to listen to her, but I would. Why would I? Because I would be concerned that someone that knows me so well is concerned about a decision that I'm making. Do you find it fascinating that there are church members that will make decisions, will do things, will run headlong into things, and they're not concerned at all that their pastor is a little bit concerned with what they're doing, the direction they're going, their attitude that they have, and things of that nature? Think about it. It'll help you. We have a solemn trust, though, and every Christian has received it from God, especially Christian leaders. A trust is something that is placed into a person's hands for safekeeping. Right? Those who betray a trust are a traitor. They're a traitor to the cause. They're a traitor to Christ. A traitor commits what is called treason. They become treasonous. Do you know how many pastors have become treasonous to the Word of God?
Right.
They're traitors.
Yep.
They literally are Judas in pulpits.
Yep.
They literally are. They're literally, like, Judas not only became an apostle, but the spirit of Judas jumps right into the pulpit and becomes the pastor. And they literally are traitors to the cause of Christ. They are traitors to Christ in his own pulpit. They are antichrist right in the pulpit that they were to defend, that they were to stand in for, that they were to feed the sheep from. They become traitors. They become that way. And if you leave the truth, right? If you fail to contend earnestly for the faith, if pastors do, if they fail to preach the whole counsel of God, guess what? They're traitors. They're traitors. Do you know how many men in Baptist churches today are absolute traitors? I don't even talk about the other ones because they're already apostate. They've already been. It's been a long time since I've ever heard a Lutheran preach anything that sounded like Bible. So, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I haven't heard it. I haven't. Some of their women might try, but but hey, look. All I know is there was one church that was opposing that mess up there at Pride. One in this town. When they want to stand up for what's right, they'll stand next to us out there and do it. Until then, they're a bunch of traitorous cowards, is what they are. Cowards. Absolute cowards. These people are trying to pedophile their children. They're cowards. They're cowards. Do you get that? That's what they are. And I'm not going to be traitors like that. I'm not going to. That's what they're doing. You know where they were? They were inside the event. Well, other people are too shy. Well, if you're a pastor, you don't have a right to be shy. Get out of the office. You're not qualified. You don't get to be shy when it comes to God's word.
Right.
You don't get to be shy. You don't get to be silent. If you're a pastor, you're called.
Dumb dog.
Right? Right. You're called to bark and bark loud. You don't get to do that. Well, that's not my style. I don't care what your style is. The Bible is what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to preach. But what do we have today? A bunch of traitors. That's why I don't want anything to do with these people. I don't want to. You say, boy, that's a lot of separation. It sure is. Sure is, because if you think I want to be identified with them, I'm glad that they take pictures of us when we're standing out there and say, see these guys? Look at them. They were at the Pride event outside. Protesters were there. I'm glad. I want you to know me. I want history to know me as that. I absolutely do. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of the gospel.
Right.
They don't believe the gospel changes men. Because if they did, they'd be out there preaching it to those people and warning them that the gospel changes people. So that's such a broad brush. I know it is. Why did they do that? Why would they be that way? Why would they be traitors like that? Why would they be traitors right there? Why would none of them stand up while those people are doing that in their own city? And they're transitioning kids in their own city. And they're doing it in front of everybody. And they're not only standing up against it, they're standing in line making poodle balloons for them while they're doing it. Right? But hey, you should just be quiet, right? You should don't make that big of a deal about it. It's no big deal. The two librarians in town are just like, recruiting kids. And they're like the librarians in the library out, and they're recruiting kids. And yeah, you can quote me on it if you want to sue me. I'll see you in court. They're recruiting kids. That's what they're right there. Like they admit it. They're doing. I mean, they did it right in front of us, right? And who did the cops hate? Us. Why? Well, maybe they're covering for him. I don't know.
Right.
Remember what the chief of police said last year to me? You just want to ruin everybody's fun. Yeah, I want to ruin your sin. I definitely do. I do want to. I don't want you to sin without knowing that you're guilty before God and what you're doing to those children. I fully. You see, and you might say here, you know, I don't know if I could handle that type of resistance to that evil like that. Well, you're right about one thing. You can't if you're not submitted to God. Because the Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not submitted to God, the devil's going to tear you apart. And that's what happens to many people. They get tore apart. You know what shuts a man down so quickly? What shuts him down from taking a bold stand? Listen to me, man. Listen very closely. Sin. Sin number one does. But a lack of submission to God. When you're not fully submitted to God, you can't resist the devil, and you'll shut your mouth. You'll shut your mouth. You will. Why? Because you're not submitted to God. See, you can't go fight the devil without being submitted to God. It doesn't work. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why did he say that again at the end, the double-mindedness? Because there's a lot of people that are double-minded, and they got no power to live for God. When you're a double-minded man, you're unstable in all your ways, and you have got no power with God. And you won't stand up. You'll fold. A lady or a man, it doesn't matter what it is, in your life, in your home, whatever it is, if you're double-minded, if you're not submitted to God, you're going to fold. You won't do what's right because you're not submitted. You can't fight Satan without being submitted to God. It's impossible. Separation is submission to God. That's what it is. Practicing that separation is submission to God. Betraying that or turning from that and not contending for the faith is a betrayal to God. That's what it is. You young people, you remember one thing. You've heard a lot of truth here, and some of you will have heard it ever since you were a baby and you grew up in this life. Right? And you, some of you, my daughter, this is the only church she's ever known. She's 14, right? 14. She's 14 years old. She's never been anywhere else in her life. She grew up here. She's growing up here. She's not grown up yet, but she's growing up here, right? And that from a child, right? And this is the only church she's ever known in her whole life. But you know something? If her and the other ones alike, if you turn your back, you just remember one thing. If you turn your back on what's in this book that's been given to you, you are a traitor. And I will never let you live that down. Understand that. I will never let you live that down. Amen. That's pretty fierce. Not as fierce as it is for you to stand before God after you've been given so much. To whom much is given, much shall be required. You have been given much. And if you turn your back on that, if you turn your back and you're a traitor. If you play the Judas when it comes to the things that you've learned and you turn your back on the Lord, you will answer for that for the rest of your life. You remember that you can blame your mommy, you can blame your daddy, you can blame your cousin, you can blame your pastor, you can blame anybody you want to, but it won't do you any good. It's you that are responsible before God. You know, some of you weren't raised right. Some of you older ones, you weren't raised right. And some of you like to use the excuse for how you're living or what you're doing by how you were raised. But guess what? If you're a man right now, if you're a woman right now, if you're grown up now, you don't have a right to use any excuses of how you've been raised. You know what? You say, well, my dad wasn't good, my mom wasn't good, so I have a problem with authority. Yeah, that's a heart problem. You better repent of that. You better get your heart right with God. That's a wicked, filthy sin you're holding on to. And then blaming your mom and dad for it. Shame on you. Christians don't blame other people for their sins. They get things right with God. They lay it down at Christ's altar and they repent of it and they get it right. They don't blame how they were raised. Right? They don't do that. They don't blame how they were raised. Well, my mom didn't show me this and my dad didn't show me this. Well, I'm showing you right now. Why aren't you listening to it? I'm not your mommy or your daddy. Amen. And some of you are living with a lot of regret right now. You're going back thinking about all the failures you had. Well, that's a trick of the devil too. Because then you go back and you live that, and you ain't living now. And you ain't helping people around you now that need you. People need you right now. What are you going to do? Lick your wounds over mistakes you made 20 years ago and not help people today because you're too busy licking wounds, making them raw? Man. So you're going to ruin your future? Because of your past? That's absolutely illogical. It makes no sense at all for you to focus on something you cannot change. It makes no sense at all. It makes none whatsoever. Well, this wasn't exactly in my outline, but it wasn't exactly there. So nothing ever stays like that anyway, but number four, separation is honoring to Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, some people use excuses to manipulate others. If they don't want to do right, they'll blame their mommy and their daddy and everybody else, but they don't want to do right. But they tell you that so they can manipulate you. So they can use it as an excuse. It doesn't hold any water. God doesn't judge you for what your parents did. God deals with you for what you do. God deals with you right now. Your duties before God right now. To ever use as an excuse your past as a Christian is to deny the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart and life. That's what you're doing. You're denying the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart and life. You're saying that what takes precedence in my flesh is what happened to me and not God's Spirit that is preeminent in me now. And by the way, when you grieve the Holy Ghost, don't be surprised you don't have any joy. You're ignoring His word and His correction, by the way. You're despising it. You're despising it and you're fainting other. Why? Because you're using excuses. They're excuses. That's all they end up being. And they don't grow you and they don't help you grow. They only shrink your growth and they only cause you to accept things that are wrong in your life because of the way you were raised. Right? Let me tell you one thing also that I've been very careful of doing. I've been very careful of using depression, anxiety, or any mental health things or anything like that to ever be disobedient to God or to ever be negligent in my duty towards God. You better be careful of that. You think things get bad having that. You just use those things as an excuse and watch what God does. You'll be sunk down into so much despair. It'll take you a long time to climb out because God don't put up with those excuses. God gives you afflictions, and when you resist His leading, when you resist His work inside of your heart, when you resist those things, you're being rebellious, and then you use those things as an excuse not to be faithful. One of the major things that every book I've ever read, including obviously number one, the Psalms, but every other book that I've ever read outside of the scriptures that has warned about depression, anxiety by God-fearing people, they've always said, don't you dare leave the plain path of duty. Don't you dare leave your duties. Don't you dare use those things as an excuse to sin. Don't do it. God will deal with you if you do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 12. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what God wants us to do. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Separation is honoring to Christ. Jesus was crucified outside of the apostate religion of the day. And since he remains apart from such, we're to honor him by doing the same exact thing. We're to bear the reproach outside of the camp of apostasy. What you think it's what, all these people? By the way, we go everywhere and people tell us we're doing it wrong all the time when we're out preaching the gospel. Yeah. We're out preaching the Bible. You're doing it wrong. You guys are doing it wrong. You guys are doing this. Yeah? They told Jesus he was doing it wrong too, and that's why they killed him. Remember, he was doing it wrong. Right? But they said to him too. That's what they said to all the apostles as they were beating their brains out or boiling in pots. You're doing it wrong. Right? It's kind of like the world's way of saying stop resisting. Kind of the same way. You know how cops do that when they're hitting you? Stop resisting. It's like hands behind your back. Yeah. Knee on somebody's neck. All that good stuff. John chapter 14, verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. By the way, you lack it in fellowship with the Lord? Guarantee you it's because you're not keeping his words. That's why. Say, I don't have that close fellowship with God. Why would you? You're not keeping his words. Why would you? You think you're going to have warm, fuzzy feelings about God and warm, fuzzy feelings about your life if you're not keeping God's word? If you're knowingly not obeying the will of God that has been set forth before you, you're willingly being stubborn, arrogant, proud, you're willingly being unkind to others, you're willingly practicing things that are not right that you know the scriptures teach against, you're willingly walking like that, you're defiling your own conscience. Right? The Bible's very clear on what God said there in verse number 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Again, I like telling those people out there, they say, God is love. I said, yeah, God ain't the problem, you are. We know God's love. He sent Jesus to die for you. We know God is love. God ain't the problem. You are. Amen. The question is, do you love God?
Right.
The question isn't whether God loves you. We already know what God is. We're talking about what you are, not what God is. Let's get that straight. We know who God is, and we know who you are. We know human nature. Jesus answered, said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. You want to be closer to the Father? You want the Father's love? You want to be closer to the Father? Then you keep Jesus' words. Because if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be close to the Father, you be close to the Son. You will never get close to God without a humble and submissive walk with Christ. Without Christ being precious to you, you will never be close to God. He is the only way that you can know God. He is the only way that you can understand God is by walking with Jesus. And when you will not enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, if you will not be made conformable unto his death, then you will not know God. You will walk around like a stranger to God. And God will be a stranger to you. Why? Because you don't keep his commands. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Man, that was very, very specific and blunt, wasn't it? He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Separation is love for Christ. If you love Christ, you'll separate. And you'll practice it in your life. Well, I don't want everybody to be mad at me. Really? I want God to be pleased with me. I got used to people being mad at me. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Separation is pleasing to Christ. Look at verse 6 in that chapter. But this thou hast, that thou also, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 14 through 16, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Christ has an attitude towards those who practice discernment and separation, and he has an attitude towards them that don't. And here it is right there. He commended those churches for separating from those people, right? He commended them. Separation is the way of protection, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It protects God's people. There's a protection there. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. You get around a bunch of people like that, what does it do? It increases your ungodliness. It increases it. First, separation protects me, right? It protects me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a protection there, by the way. Look what the Bible says in verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. You're around people that have evil communication, it's going to corrupt you. It will corrupt you. It has a corrupting effect, right? It's not a pure effect, it's a corrupting one that defiles. That's what it does. It's a corruption that comes, it creeps in, and it affects you. Why do you think the dumbest thing in the world is for people to say, I'm going to send my children to the public school so they can be a missionary? Well, that's stupid. Because children lack discernment and wisdom. And we're to protect them until the time that they can understand and grow and learn and be what they're supposed to be. So when I have that evil communication, when I put them in the midst of that evil, it's going to corrupt their good manners. It's going to. It's going to cause them to question God. It's going to cause them to question everything about what they've learned and believed. It's going to cause them to, it's going to give them a corrupting influence. You're supposed to protect your children. So you can't protect them for everything. I can try. I can do my best to try. I can do my best to try, right? What you're supposed to do. Second, though, separation protects the weaker ones who are with me. Not to mention just me, but those weak ones that are around me, in your family, right? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What's really interesting to me is that when people leave this church, a lot of times when they leave, I don't hear from them. They don't want to talk to me. But they'll see you out and about a lot of times. They'll see you out and about, and they would talk to you. They would have very good conversations with you. But me, they don't want nothing to do with me. They don't want to see me. They don't want to talk to me. And you're like, well, you know, I was just trying to be polite to them and kind to them. And they'll have good conversations, and they'll talk and all this stuff. It's like, yeah, sure they will. Well, why don't they want to have that conversation with me? Why? Oh, because you're mean. Yeah, I know. Because I'm the guy that's going to say, uh-uh, that isn't how it works. And that's why when we, and we'll get to that either today or this afternoon or now, but that's why that church discipline, when it's followed, that's why it's important that you adhere to that. I'm not saying you got to snub people and be unkind to them. What I'm saying is that you limit that conversation. You limit that scope of things. Why is that? Well, because either you believe the Bible or you don't. Either you believe what God's word says about those things or you don't. God uses a lot of descriptive language for how he deals with those things. We have to separate from those who do not obey the word of God for the benefit of those who are under our watch care. That's why I have to be careful about some of the relationships that I have with other people and things of that nature, right? Because separation protects the church as well. The Bible says twice, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When that leaven creeps in, when that leaven of disobedience creeps in, or that leaven of stuff, it creeps into the church, it has an effect on people, right? So that's why I get it. Sure, well, why wouldn't they? You're not the one that said anything to them. You're not the one that had to deal with them. You don't represent the authority of the church. You don't represent that. So if you don't, then yeah, this would be all good, right? God has his system in place of protection for a reason, because evil communication does corrupt good manners. There's people I've seen talk to other people like that, and I've seen them, it affects them. I watched it. I watched it happen 4 or 5 years ago. I seen it happen. It's like dominoes, they fell. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Because it corrupts good manners. That's why. Because you have to understand, those that sow discord, they sow seeds of it for a reason. They don't. It's not so blatant. It's seeds that are sowed. And once that seed is sowed, it's planted in that mind. And once it's planted in that mind, then it kind of just sits there. And then they start hearing that negativity. They start hearing those things. And then they start to react to those things, right? It grows up later. It doesn't happen all at once. It grows up later. Those seeds of doubt, those seeds of discord, they grow up later. That's why, by the way, if you're not careful, if you sow those seeds in your family, if you sow those seeds with your children, if you sow those seeds towards authority, don't be surprised when they grow up a rebel. Don't be surprised when they grow up a rebel. Why? Because you sowed rebellion. You planted the seed of rebellion, and it grew up. Right? It grew up. That's what happens. It will happen. It does happen. It happens a lot more than you think. That's why you have to resist those things. You don't listen to those things. You don't pay attention to those things. Why? Because it's dangerous. That's why Paul said it. It's dangerous to listen to those things. It's dangerous not to practice separation from those things. It's dangerous to ignore church disciplines. It's dangerous to ignore those boundaries that are set up in those things. It's right. Dangerous to ignore those. Very dangerous. Right? By the way, separation is a qualification for Christian ministry. It's one way to fully prepare for the ministry, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Contending for the faith is what God has called us to do. Separation from error is not only a good thing, but it's a divine qualification of the ministry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you can't separate from error, you're not qualified to lead anybody. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It's a divine qualification. God, it's one of the qualifications that God places into man, that he's able to separate from those things. He's able to stand up to those things, separate from those things, and it's matured in them. But when men aren't willing to separate from that, they're not qualified for the ministry. Why? Because they're too afraid. They lack the backbone to do it. And it means God didn't give it to them to make that kind of a stand. Because God gives it to his men. God will give the backbone of that man that he will look at everybody in that room, and if they don't come back the next day, he'll be there. Yeah, a forehead harder than their foreheads. And it comes from God. That's why there ain't been no stubborn woman to knock me out of this ministry yet. Mm-hmm. Or man. Because that's God's grace. He gave me the forehead for it. And boy, I've had some doozies come along too. But this is very contrary to the popular thinking in Christianity today, isn't it? According to popular thinking, you're just a troublemaker who likes to fight if you separate over things. Right? You're just a carnal troublemaker. Right? I don't want to go to that church down there. They like to fight about stuff. Right? They like to war against things. Well, don't you? I swear the fighting fundamentalists have turned into a bunch of little pink ladies running around. That's what they are now. Or you got the new IFB guy, Steven Anderson, like little rabid dogs running around everywhere, barking at everything. The way he barks. Not biblical. Doesn't even know what repentance is. Right? It's like a little chihuahua. Doesn't follow the scriptures, doesn't know them even. From that standpoint, if you don't know what repentance is, you shouldn't be in the ministry. You should really leave quickly. You shouldn't be leading anybody if you don't know what repentance is. You really should get out. You really aren't. You don't even know the gospel. Right? You don't even know the gospel. You shouldn't be in the ministry at all. You don't know the gospel. Bye. I don't care what you got taught in Bible college. You don't know the gospel. Right? You don't. It's not a difference of opinion. It's Bible. There's no difference of opinion when it comes to repentance. It's the Bible. It's salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Bible. That's not like up for negotiation or debate. It's plain as day. God hates sin. He's a holy God, and he still hates sin. And the only thing that is pleasing to God is Jesus Christ. And the only way that Jesus Christ will save your soul is through repentance and faith in Christ alone. That's how. There's no other way. It is God that convicts a man of his lost condition, reveals it unto him, shows him who he is, shows him that he is guilty before God, brings him to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. That is the working of the Spirit of God. Separation is essential for a full reward. Turn to 2 John. 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It is possible to lose a full reward. There's going to be a lot of pastors, I believe, that lose a full reward. A lot of Christians that do. I don't want to be one of them. It's possible. Separation is love for men, by the way. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the love of God. To mature, to see a man mature, that's the love of God, to bring them up in maturity. Right, to bring them up in completeness and wholeness in Christ. Paul's love for men moved him to preach to them the whole counsel of God. That's why love compels us. It keeps it compels us not to hold back. Men that pastors and men that are preachers, they are compelled not to hold back because of love. That is the aim. That is always the aim. It always should be the aim. That it keeps us from holding back. It causes us to give them the truth. That you would be whole and entire, lack of nothing, but ready for Christ's return. Ready to see the Lord. God's men are to prepare you to see the Lord. To mature you, to bring you to a place of maturity. Separation goes hand in hand with the message of salvation. Jude said that he wanted to preach the common salvation, but it was needful for him to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why is that? Because certain men had crept in unawares who were of old of this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, right? That's who they were. They were rotten, wicked men that had crept in. So he wanted to preach the common salvation, but he said it was needful for me to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. It's Bible, friend, to do that. Many people say, well, I'll just concern myself with preaching the gospel, not be concerned with all the doctrinal matters of the day. That doesn't come from God's word. God's word says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith, that's supposed to be done. It's closely connected with the ministry of the gospel. By the way, if you preach the gospel, you should live of the gospel. If you explain the gospel to people, you teach them the gospel, which means you teach them how to live. You teach them how to live that fullness of God in their heart and their life. That's what you teach them. So that means that's a day-by-day thing. That's not just the gospel. That's after the gospel. The gospel is the whole of what we're... It's bigger than in that sense, it's the faith. Because the gospel bleeds into every area of our lives. It encompasses every area of our lives. Everything. Like, you don't just have the gospel at church on Sunday. Right? The gospel is lived out in our lives every day. It ought to be. The gospel's bigger than what we try to reduce it to be in that sense. Right? So when men like Spurgeon said, you preach the gospel, preach Christ, he meant that was preaching the gospel. Because preaching Christ is preaching the gospel, and preaching Christ will take you a lifetime, and you will never preach all of Christ to all men. But it will help them in every aspect of their lives to understand that. And they need it. We all do. You cannot separate the doctrine of earnestly contending for the faith with the gospel. You can't separate those two. They're so intimately close together, right? That some man can't say, I have the gospel, but I have nothing else to go with it. That there's nothing else from the Lord that goes with that. That's ridiculous. There's so much that God has. And just the gospel alone there, it's the entirety of the faith in that sense. Separation is the way of fruitfulness and blessing in the Lord. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the blessed man, if he follows that, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Bible says that he should be like a tree planted before the rivers of waters, right? The Bible says that he'll be blessed. He'll be a blessed man. That's the fruitfulness. Separation is the way of that fruitfulness. You separate from the scorner. You separate from the mocker and the scoffer. You separate from those people. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Right? You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know the quickest way to stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful is to walk in the way and the counsels of the ungodly. You start listening to their counsel. Right? You start following their ways. You start following the ways of secular humanists and philosophers like, what's that Yahoo's name? Jordan Peterson? What is that? Is that his name? Peterson? Jordan Peterson? That philosophical turd that everybody seems to just like flock to and thinks that the guy, I don't even think he has the gospel. But they follow this man and they worship his humanism and they worship his intellect of the psyche and all these other things. You want to, you know what? And then this guy's going to preach to the churches and tell them what they're supposed to do. Why don't you sit down, shut up and get saved? You don't even know what you're talking about. Why would I listen to anything you have to say? Because you have a PhD? Who cares? There's more men that sit, there's more pastors that sit with old pastors that have been saved for 30, 40 years out there that have more understanding of life than that man ever will have. And how to help people more than any of those people could ever. Why? Because they have the Bible. And they believe it. Right? They believe it. They're not worshiping at the altar of some man's intellect like all these people are. I laughed at it. Somebody posted something about that. I said, I can't figure out why people go so gaga over this guy. He reminds me of those guys that talk for like 45 minutes and absolutely say nothing the whole time they're doing it. And because they sound really good doing it, people actually care. But if you ask him, what did he really say to you? Absolutely nothing. It's like a charismatic sermon almost. They just have circular reasoning. They go around and around, and you've sat there and they haven't really said anything to you. Right, and then he does the manipulating tears things and the crying thing and yeah. He just reminds me of a philosophical R.C. Sproul kind of. That's kind of what he reminds me of. I don't have any use for any of those people. Like, why would I? Why would God's people look to any of those secular humanists? Right? We don't need them. In fact, you'd do better not to listen to him, because I'll tell you where that guy's going to head you to, right to the Antichrist. That's the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly right there. And that counsel is ungodly, and it will lead to more ungodliness. That's why you're supposed to shun profane and vain babblings. That's why you're supposed to shun those things, right? Separation is wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 14. We're almost done. Proverbs 14. Verse number 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man, he looks ahead, he foresees the evil that's coming. Gets out of the way of it. Gets away from it. Stays away from it. When you've been warned about things, when you've seen things and somebody's warned you about things, you ought to take heed to the warnings. You ought to listen to them. Be prudent and listen to those things. Listen to the godly advice. Listen to it and separate from those things and stay away from them. To exercise doctrinal discernment to avoid error is a mark of wisdom. The prudent Christian tests everything by the Word of God. He considers the principles and direction of Christian movements. Like, you just look at the fruit of it. Like, you just start looking at the fruit of the charismatics. You'll know enough to stay away from them. Not to listen to their teachings, not to follow what they do. Right? Just look at the fruit of it. Look where it leads. Look what it is. Only a fool boards a ship which is sailing toward destruction. Wise Christians who see a sad end to the ecumenical and charismatic movements should refuse to set foot on board a ship that's sinking, no matter how good it looks. Right? And lastly, separation is the way of delight. Proverbs 24. Verse 25. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Let me read verse 24 to you also. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon him. On them. Don't fear man and his threats when it comes to separation. Don't follow the popular philosophies of the day that are out there. You and I are to obey God's word. We're to fight apostasy, error, and compromise. We're to separate from things that are like this. Remember the blessing of Phinehas, right? Turn to Numbers chapter 25. Last verse here. verse 5 through 13. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." He rose up in the congregation, and he was zealous for the truth. He was zealous for what was right. He was zealous for the spiritual nature. He was a priest. You know, he was a son of Aaron, right? He had a duty, and he saw that was there. He saw what was there, and he decided he was going to stand up and take care of it, because he knew what the plague would cause, how bad the plague would be. 24,000 died there in that. Sin has a destructive nature. Sin destroys. And when we don't separate from those things and we stay in contact with those things, or we stay with those things, and we don't make that break from apostasy and from wicked things like that, we will be part of the problem. God's people have to stand up and stand out in those areas. And if they do, God will bless them greatly. And people will be reached for Christ that way. But if not, the compromise has never saved anyone. It doesn't. It just causes you to be disobedient to the Lord. And that's something that causes us to lack the power of God when we do that, because we're not submitted to God truly. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of this. Thank you for teaching us about separation, teaching us and helping us understand what you expect from us. And Lord, help us to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil and see him flee from us. Help us to be obedient. Help us not to be rebellious children. Help us to follow you and obey you. Help us to be a light and a testimony to a very dark world. Not a confusing one, as we see with all these LGBTQ churches that are confusing the masses of people and further solidifying their steps to hell. Lord, please help us to be a godly witness in our lives, every day of our lives. Bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.